Well, good morning, everyone. Glad to see you today. We're going to do something a little different today. But, you know, we finished the book of Malachi last week, and got me to thinking, you know, Malachi, interesting book, last book in the Old Testament, the last book written by God's prophets before the 400 years of silence. Got me to thinking a little bit about what we've done in here and what we do at FRC. We started this class June 30th, 2019. So we're a new class. We're 3 years old. And we started with, and I don't remember exactly the number. I could go back and find it. 30.
We thought we were going to have six.
Yeah, we thought we were going to have about six people. And did we have 30 come? 30 come the first week, which is kind of blows me away. So anyway, we're up to 60.
We had 64 last week with about nine regulars missing.
Yeah. So we're right at 70 now with members. And, you know, I'm so appreciative of Bruce and Lynn joining today. We are glad you're here. So you guys, if you don't know them, meet them and welcome them to the class. We're glad to have them. We're also glad to have all of the others who visit, you know, on a regular basis. We're happy to see you as well. So we do this and I record this every week so that if you miss it, you can listen to it. Or if you have somebody you think needs to hear it, you can tell them how to go listen to it. So we do that all the time. Let me just kind of start. Here's kind of the next few weeks. Again, you know, we're at June 12th today. I'm going to do a lesson called Enlarging the Heart. And one of the things I can't forget to do is, since VBS is next week, we've got to prepare. We've got to take all of our stuff and put it in boxes and put it under the tables. And then the next class has the problem of the chairs. We don't need to deal with the chairs. So they've got that issue. But so we've just got to get our stuff under the table and get it cleared away and out of sight for VBS. Next week, there's going to be a combined lesson, I think, as Royce mentioned, over at the banquet hall because of VBS. The next 2 weeks, Carol is going to teach, Carol Springer, June 26th and July 3rd. I will be back for July 3rd, but I won't be back really in time to prepare a lesson without a lot of haste. So he had a two-lesson study prepared, so he's going to do both lessons. But we'll be back, you know, God willing, we'll be back here joining you on the 3rd. And then on the 10th, we're going to begin a new study, and I got to figure out what that is. Between now and then, it'll be back into the book series again. So one of the things I wanted to say is, I said it's 2018. I got to fix that before I save these. It's 2019. We started with the Gospel of John. And, you know, as I said, we thought we were going to have about eight or nine people, but we actually had a lot more than that, which shocked the daylights out of us because we were a new class. Nobody knew anything about us. They didn't announce us over the speakers. It was just kind of word of mouth. And a lot of those people are still in the class today. So we're thankful about that. And last week we had 64 on Zoom, kind of a record high for us. And again, I think we'll break 70 before too long, which would be kind of amazing. We're going to be busting out of this room before too long too. So Terry is on notice to find us a room that has a few more amenities than we have right now, including perhaps a restroom close by. So that'll be a big plus. So far we've covered these books. It, just as a reminder, and I may have missed one, I did this kind of off my top of my head, but we started with the Gospel of John. We alternated books. So in the New Testament, we've been John and in the book of Acts, we've done 1 Corinthians. Instead of doing 2 Corinthians, we jumped to Galatians because of a series the pastor was doing. We've done Philippians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Jude. I actually taught that to Wendell's class, so it's up and recorded. I haven't taught it in here. It's a one lesson deal. In the Old Testament, we've done the book of Amos, Habakkuk, Malachi, Obadiah, and Joel. We've done all of those. If you notice, those are all prophetic books, but they all have a particular prophecy, and they speak to what's going to happen in various times that are relevant to us today. In the church big meetings on Wednesday night, they'll do Daniel and they'll do some of the others, which are more the large prophetic books. which if we do them in here, and we can, I've done them in the past, they take nearly a year to get through. So they're long, and we may do that. We're toying with the idea of Revelation, but that's a 22 chapters long, so it takes a while to get through that. So we've also done some special studies. We did the Holy Spirit study, which was 7 or 8 sessions. We've done Signs of the Times as a separate lesson. I've done, in case you missed it, multiple times in the class. And of course, the Easter and Palm Sunday and Christmas Sundays, we've done every year a special lesson on those. But today we're going to add another one to this list. One of the things I discovered early in teaching was the Bible, if you look at it from beginning to end, is not, it's actually two covenants, but there are two covenants that are really tightly connected. And there are threads that run all through the Bible from the beginning to the end. I mean, the whole Bible is about the redemption of God and the redemption plan of God. But there are, you know, there's a thread of love, there's a thread of judgment, there's a thread of all different kinds of things through the Old Testament. And today we're going to, let me say, first of all, I use a parable sometimes, and I think I've done it in here. It's about the pearl necklace. And I do that parable because it's a parable about the pearl necklace and how if you cut the pearl necklace, the pearls go all over the floor and you pick them up and put them in your pocket. And when we come to church, we'll listen to a sermon or we'll listen to a Sunday school lesson and we take a little pearl and we put it in our pocket. But at the end of the day, at the end of the year, at the end of our life, we don't have a pearl necklace. What we have is a little bag of pearls. And the thread that connects them all is the thread of history. It's the thread of prophecy. All these threads connected. And there's a difference between having a bunch of little pearls and having a necklace that you understand the beginning and the middle and the end. And so that analogy came to me when I was listening to sermons. You know, those of you that know us or have known us for a long time know that probably every week Vicki and I listen to many sermons. I mean, certainly pastor sermons, but we listen to many sermons. We've got a lot of pastors and things that we listen to. And I mean, we pick and choose like we all do, things that we want to study and want to hear. But there's one that I want to use today as well. And this study is on enlarging the heart. And it's from a pastor named Colin Smith. And he is a Scottish pastor, and he's out of Orchard Evangelical Free Church in the Chicago area. And I'm sure there's a history behind that because he's Scottish. So you know he's probably most likely Presbyterian trained, but he's not Presbyterian. So I'm not sure I'm not sure all the backstory. But he's the one that did the pearl necklace analogy, and sometime I'll share that with you in more detail. We were listening to him this week. He's got a real long series out called Avoiding the Shallow Life. But in the middle of that series, there are 2 or 3 sermons on enlarging the heart. So I listened to those and I tried to distill out of it enough to make a Sunday school lesson. I am going to pull in a couple of audio clips from him because listening to him with his Scottish accent is pretty important. I don't know whether it's the accent I like, which may be, or the points, but he's a good storyteller. And I think you'll get a flavor of that when we listen to him. It's an important study, I think, because many of us have gone through times, maybe we're going through them right now, where our zeal for the Lord has declined. Maybe it's our heart is not as interested. Maybe our mind isn't focused. Maybe it's our will. We just don't have the will to get up and do it anymore. Whatever it is, we all come to these dry places in life. And there are some things that speak to this in the New Testament pretty directly. And I'm going to share with you 2 scriptures, sets of scriptures that speak to this in a kind of an interesting way. We're going to look at 2 dinner parties that Christ is invited to. And we're going to look at them differently than we probably have ever looked at them before, because we're going to examine motivation as opposed to just what happened. Pastor Colin Smith uses an analogy of a boardroom. And this analogy of a boardroom is the boardroom of your soul. And picture in your mind you know, people sitting around a big oak table, and the people are not the CFO and the CEO and all of those. These are your heart, your mind, your will, your imagination, your conscience, and your memory. And if you think about your soul, these are the boardroom members of your soul. And notice there's an empty chair there. I'll cover that in a little while too. So this is the analogy that he uses. And I think it's a really apt analogy because it gives you a little interplay into what we think about and how we think about and how we make decisions in our life. And so in every decision we make, in the boardroom of our mind, in the boardroom of our soul, all these decisions we make are debated. And many of the great issues of our life are determined in this boardroom. And these really set the tone for our life. What are we going to do? How are we going to do it? Psychologists will tell us pretty commonly that whatever we admire, whatever we long for, whatever we follow, we will begin to gravitate and move to that. We'll begin to act like that. That's why it's so important for men and women of faith to pattern for their children and their grandchildren what it means to be a man or woman of faith, because your children watch what you do and they pattern, whether they know it or not, they're patterning after you. So we made the joke last week about, you know, when your blessed, perfect little child comes out with something which you think, where did they get that? You know, well, you just have to go in the bathroom and look in the mirror because they got it from the parents or somebody, you know, a crazy Uncle Charlie or whoever it happens to be, you know. So, but anyway, it was a learned behavior. It didn't just pop up, although, you know, I know we don't believe they're all born sinners, but they are. And they're all selfish and they all do all the selfish things children do. And they have to be taught differently. In the boardroom of your soul is where that happens. And this is kind of an interesting thing. So if you, whatever you put in the position of God is what you will follow and what you will be like. If you worship a God of stone, an idol, then you'll have a heart of stone. You know, if you worship a movie star, you will have the heart of fame and fortune and pride and all the things that go with that. If you follow things that are worthless, your life won't amount to much. If you follow things that are evil, you'll follow things and you become evil. I mean, we know that. We always say people fall into bad company or good company. We're always concerned when our children about who the friends are they have. You want their friends, and you want to know the parents of their friends. You want to know how they grew up, what their thought processes are, because that will in many ways determine their lives and how they go about that. So that's kind of the premise of the discussion today. And I know most of us have seen this in our lives. I will say, I'll get the next verse here. So I just covered most of this. The one thing I want to add is if you're bitter, you know, the old biblical saying, bitter roots cause bitter fruits. And we know that to be the case. I got a couple of examples I'll talk about, one that was in the sermon series and one just from our life. We know, and some of you know, probably have been acquainted with people who have bitterness in their life. We knew a couple that was in our neighborhood, went to church with them. And she was the sweetest thing in the world. He could be charming, but he could also be very bitter. And the occasion that happened was, this was a second marriage. His wife died a very long and painful death, and he and his daughters were caregivers. And he prayed earnestly for her to be made well, made whole. And God didn't do that. God chose to take her home. And he became very bitter about that and very bitter to God and very bitter to everybody else. And, you know, his whole, he used to sing in the choir. He used to be a fun guy to be around. Then it became a real problem and he wouldn't leave his house. And he sat in the basement and smoked cigars. We all, those of us who know who I'm talking about know who that is. And his wife tried her best. but you know, he became ugly to her, and they're in a nursing home right now, you know, but I'm sure her life has been miserable. And you wonder why that is, and you wonder how we become that way, and you wonder how we can recover from that. One of the illustrations in this pastor's sermons, he was a pastor in the UK, and he was a pastor of a church over there, and they had invited a guy who was a missionary in Romania to come, and he was at their house, and he was up all night telling him all the stories about all the miracles that had happened in Romania, how God had moved and how people had become saved and how they'd stood up to the government and God had protected them. And he spoke at their church. And in the speaking in the church, the Spirit was there. The Spirit moved. The Spirit was alive. And, you know, when they sang praises, everybody sang praises. And they were all on a high. They were floating out of the sanctuary. And he and this man went back to greet people as they left, you know, as commonly happens in small churches. And this one guy came up to him and he says, "I've had it with this church. I'm out of here. You're never going to see me again." And of course, he was bitter about something. And what it turned out to be, a piece of furniture had been moved because somebody had fallen into it and broken it. And, you know, he's had it with his church. And of course, the pastor is totally embarrassed because he's got this, you know, missionary pastor standing there. And this guy goes on and on and on. And he said he, you know, got through that. And he went to visit him the next week and, you know, said, "I'm really sad for you because there was a miracle that happened in this church and you didn't see it. You didn't pay attention to it. All you saw was broken furniture." And prayed for him. The guy opened up and, you know, they made some progress. But you know, we see people like that today. We know people like that today. We may have them in our families who are like that today. You know, something happened in their life when they were a little kid, or happened to their parents, or happened to somebody else, you know, that really has turned them against God. And you wonder, how do you help them? How do you get them back? And it's a hard task. We're going to talk about a couple of things today, which may shed some light on it. But one of the things I'll say is that there's not a lot we can do except pray for them and work with them, because the Holy Spirit has to make that move in their life. But one of the things that's so encouraging about some of these Bible stories is it is important to know that if you have a shriveled heart, it can be renewed. You know, if your mind is closed, it can be softened, or your heart can be softened. Your mind can be open. Your imagination can see new things that you've never seen before. Your will can be on fire for the Lord, as opposed to doing everything to spite the Lord. All these things are possible, and the things that you missed can come back, and you can see them for what they are. And I think I mentioned before, and it's certainly true with me, you read a parable in the Bible. And I talked last week a little bit about the prodigal son parable. And hey, Terry, come on in. My fan, you can certainly borrow my fan.
Good morning, everyone.
I don't know if it's plugged in. Somebody used it last week. But you're welcome to take it.
My two has no air.
Oh, that's worse.
Yes. So we are trying to.
Okay.
So things are heating up over there.
Our teaching is on fire.
well, thank you.
Cold water committed.
Yeah, thanks for sending Adam over too. He helped me. Thank you. Okay, so back to the subject at hand. If you look at the prodigal son, you can look at it, and we've all heard sermons on it. You can look at it from the father's point of view, and is it a father who prays for a son, and his son finally, as the twig is bent, so grows the tree, as he finally comes back? Is it a father's forgiveness? Is it a father's acceptance? Is it an older brother's anger? Is it an older brother's irritation? From the son, what is it? Is it, I'm not worthy any longer to be a son? I'm thankful to be back. I can be back as a hired servant. There's so many perspectives. It's a wonderful story because depending on the place you are in your life when you read it, it may mean something different to you than it ever has before. Bible is a living document, and the words we read speak to us where we are. The Holy Spirit speaks to us where we are. And we're going to see two two discussions today about two dinner parties that maybe we've read before, maybe we've looked at from some other perspective, but I want to show you a perspective which I think will maybe hopefully open your mind a little bit to how we approach the whole idea of getting back our zeal for the Lord. And so we're going to take a look at two biblical dinner parties. Yeah, Carol.
Before you get into that, I'll take just a second here. And you all know that Linda and I have been in a card group for years with six other couples, 14 of us all together. And we've been praying for them because it's not a real religious group. Well, we met with them Friday evening. And it just so happened we were sitting around and so I went out to the deck. The only chair there was between these two ladies. And they said, what you been doing? Always a risky question. And I said, well, I've been studying to teach a Sunday school after a couple of weeks. Oh, really? What are you going to do that? Well, done the first of England. And she started asking me some more questions. I said, why don't you come join us? And she said, how about Sunday morning? So I'm meeting her here at 10:45. One of them, and texted with her yesterday, and she has asked the other couple to join us as well. So I don't know whether this is going to happen or not. I had no idea, nothing planned. I've never really witnessed to this group as such, but it's been years of praying and hoping that something will happen. And then,
well, I think God. You know what? Remember when I talked about talking to those ladies at the hospital? God presents opportunities in our lives and lays them right in front of us. And we can choose to walk through the open door or not. You chose to walk through it and God blessed the meeting. So whatever God's will is being worked in their lives, obviously they're curious. And hopefully whatever the pastor says when they come, you know, will pique an interest in their heart. And thank you for doing that because that's what we all need to do. We all need to take these opportunities every time they come to step out in faith and let the Lord lead. And I appreciate it. Maybe you can get them to come to Sunday school.
No.
Yep, that'd be good.
Sure.
Yeah. Are you going to be over there?
No, but our team will be.
Okay. So thank you for that. So, you know, we're going to get started here. I always get ahead of my slides. Bad news is these things happen to us. Good news is there's a way to repair them. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 7. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, we're going to read about a dinner party that happens where Christ is invited. And so let me read it. I'm going to talk a little bit while we go through it, but I'm also going to speak about it when I finish all of it. So when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. Now, I can't wait till the end. I'll have to do it now. First of all, Pharisee, you know, this is an upright guy. This is a good man. This is a religious man. This is a man who did everything he could according to God's law. He followed it to a T. He was respected in the community. He was wealthy, as we'll see by the fact that he hosted this dinner party and had servants and other people there. And he'd been blessed by God. So don't just think of him as a Pharisee. Think of him in kind of the characteristics of his life. So he invites Jesus to have dinner with him. Now, that's an interesting thing in and of itself, because Jesus is a Galilean. He's not a Jerusalem Jew. He's a Galilean, you know, and they were kind of looked upon as country folk. He's from Nazareth, and, you know, nothing good ever came out of Nazareth, as they would say. So a lot of different social things involved here, but he was considered a rabbi. Many people considered Jesus a prophet. So this Pharisee wants to get to know Jesus. So he invites him to dinner, And Jesus accepts the offer and goes. Now, remember the standard way they would have fellowship. They had a low table. The men would lie down, head at the table, feet behind, on one elbow, so they could eat with the right hand and talk. And, you know, they propped themselves up. And their feet, which were dirty from the road, would be back the other way. So that's the situation. It's a fairly large group, apparently, and they're all gathered, and you can just see them all gathered. So picture the scene. There's servants milling around. They're serving food. They're taking plates. They're doing whatever they're doing. And then verse 2, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life, a sinner learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. You can picture this now. So she walks into the room. Nobody notices her. Most of the time, they probably thought she was one of the servants who was doing things. So she walks. She goes over behind Jesus. Verse 38, she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. Now, I suspect she got down on her knees. You know she did in a minute. And she's crying. She's bawling her eyes out. She begins to wet his feet with her tears. Well, she doesn't come with a towel. So what does she do? She dries his feet with her hair and then begins to kiss his feet and pours perfume on them. Now, we know that washing the feet is a task normally done by the lowest slave in the house, done by the host. You know, we talked a little bit about that when we talked in John about the Last Supper and talked about how Jesus embarrassed all the other disciples by washing their feet because none of them deigned to lower themselves to do that, but he did it. So here this woman comes in and she washes, wets his feet with her tears. Now, you know, obviously she's really weeping. As she wipes them off, then she pours perfume on them. She came prepared. I mean, this is a premeditated act. Now, this is an act of repentance and thankfulness for her. She came to Jesus expecting something. You know, what do we come to Jesus expecting? Do we come to Jesus expecting little, or do we come to Jesus expecting a lot? That's kind of the subject of the rest of this parable. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, and the word saw here doesn't mean just glanced, it means looked at intently. So he was mortified by this. And then he says to himself, of course, not out loud, if this man was a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. As if to say, he would be repulsed by this and send her away. Now, Jesus didn't have to hear Simon audibly. Jesus heard Simon spiritually, and he knew the situation. So he says to Simon, Simon, I have something to tell you. And Simon says, tell me, teacher. Now, I guess the question here that we have to come to grips with is, why was she there? She heard he was there. And why did the Pharisee invite him? And how did they react to him? And I want to leave that with you as we begin this next set of verses, because that's what we're going to uncover. So Jesus explains to this Pharisee, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 5,500 denarii, the other 50. Denarii is about a day's wage. Denarius, if it's plural. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Well, the Pharisee didn't have to think too long about this. He says, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. And Jesus says, you have judged correctly. Now, Jesus has done something pretty powerful here. I don't know whether we see it or not. So he turns to this woman And he says, do you see this woman? Says to the Pharisee, you see this woman. I came to your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. Therefore, I tell you, oh, you did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Now, I guess if you look at this and you want to put it in more direct vernacular for us, he says to the Pharisee, you could have washed my feet, but you didn't. You could have welcomed me to your dinner, as was the custom of the day, with a kiss, but you chose not to. You could have honored me by pouring oil over my head, which is a sign of honor, but you chose not to do that. He doesn't say this, but of course implied is, what you chose to do was pick on this woman for doing the things you should have done for me. So here was a guy who welcomed Christ, but he welcomed him without much enthusiasm. He welcomed him without much fanfare. He didn't have a great love for Christ because he didn't have a great need for Christ in his own mind. He gave him a cautious welcome. So in a way, Jesus is saying to him here, you invite me into your home, but you don't feel that there is much I can do for you that you can't do for yourself. I mean, you're a Pharisee. You're wealthy. You've got the respect of the community. You don't sense that you've done anything wrong. You're a law follower. You don't think you need to be forgiven much, and that's why you don't love me much. So Simon's problem here is the fact that his soul had a diminished sense of need. You know, one of the problems we have today in the world is people don't think they need a savior, right? I mean, you grow up today and people who say they're not following the Lord, they don't have a sense that they need a savior. Save me from what? You know, is their common thing. I mean, I'm pretty happy. I'm doing what I'm doing. You know, I'm pretty happy. I can make my own way. I can do everything for myself.
Jim, I guess we could look anywhere, Lane, that how excited are we knowing Jesus, loving Jesus, and going out and actively trying to expand the kingdom through the Holy Spirit?
Right. I mean, that's a question we all ought to ask ourselves. And it's a question we'll deal with in the second parable directly, because this is where we all are. You know, and again, we may not be there now, but we've been there in our lives where we've had just real desert times. And, you know, we look to the Lord for sustaining. We look to the Lord for guidance. We look to the Lord for all kinds of things. But so much in our life, we kind of put one step in front of the other. But down the road, we turn around and we look behind us. And what do we see? We see the Lord's hand has guided us. We may have not felt it. We may not have seen us, but he helped us avoid certain things. He led us into certain things that had a blessing for us or someone else. So we see his hand. And so what I want to play a clip for you now, and this is from Pastor Colin Smith. So set your mind to hear a Scottish preacher, and he's going to do it in his own way, and he's going to play the boardroom scene in Simon's mind. Well, not quite yet. So verse 48, Jesus says to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests look around and say, who is he to forgive sins? Big problem, you know, that everybody had because they didn't accept Jesus as Lord. And he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Now, remember, we talked about before, it's not the works. It's not the crying. It's not the pouring of the oil. It's her faith in him. Her faith is what has saved her. Now, boardroom discussion, heart, mind, will, imagination, conscience, and memory.
I've been reading the Bible, says Mind. And I've come to this wonderful statement that we can be forgiven. It seems like this is important, so I thought that all the members of the Board of the Soul should have a little talk about it. What do you say about it, Conscience? Well, says Conscience, I'm not aware of a great deal that we actually need to be forgiven for. Obviously, none of us around this table is perfect, but we have done our best to make wise choices and to move our owner in the right direction. I have heard, says Conscience, that some of my colleagues serving on the boards of other souls have had to carry terrible burdens of guilt. It must be awful. But that has never been my experience. Forgiveness must be wonderful for them. But I have to say that we're not desperately in need of it here. Unless, of course, there's something that I don't know about, and Conscience turns to Memory. Oh, no, says Memory. I've told you everything there is to be known about this person. Nothing hidden from you. You know, our master pulled his sister's hair when he was young. Had a few temper tantrums growing up. Has shown himself to be a bit over-aggressive at times, but other than that, he has really done rather well. I can't think of much that needs forgiving. What about pride, says Imagination, who usually thought of something that the others missed? Oh, that's not the sort of thing that I worry about too much, says Conscience. It doesn't even show up on my radar screen. Seeing that the discussion is getting nowhere fast, Mind turns to Heart. Heart, what do you feel about this forgiveness thing? Well, says Heart, it's difficult for me to feel too much about it when Conscience and Memory have so little enthusiasm. You haven't really given me much to get excited about in this conversation. At this point, the members of the board look towards Will, who surprisingly is sitting with his feet on the table. Uncharacteristically quiet, he leans back in his chair. Don't ask me for a response, says Will. I'm not going to do anything until the rest of you tell me something significant. Well, says Mind, it does seem for me from reading the Bible this morning that this business of being forgiven is a big deal and that all of us should be responding to it. But the rest of the board members look at each other. It doesn't seem that way to us, they say. Now, I want to suggest to you that there are many good people in church. And that's exactly a picture of what's going on in your soul. So that you can sing about the cross, you could read a passage from the Bible about the forgiveness of the sins, but somehow it doesn't penetrate deeply because the rest of the boardroom of the soul are not that impressed because they've never sensed that you're that much in need of it.
Okay.
I've been reading the Bible.
Yeah, no, you haven't either. I'm going to go on. Don't play that clip twice. So this is where Simon was. And of course, we know, if you've paid attention and if you ever read Revelation or ever done a study of Revelation, there's a whole church in Revelation 3 that is exactly this way. I mean, there are 100 people, I don't know how many are in the church, called Laodicea, where they're all lukewarm. I mean, if Christ had wanted to come to the church, they would have invited him, but they would have been lukewarm. They would have not shown much enthusiasm. And so I'll just read these four verses and then we'll move on from this. So this is, if you know Revelation, the word means a revealing or an uncovering. It's the word apocalypsis, and it means an uncovering. So Revelation is an uncovering. Well, Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's an uncovering of what God wants us to see about the end times. That's what Revelation is. So he talks to seven churches and gives them instruction. I'm only going to read a portion of the church in Laodicea because it'll cover what I want. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, angel here means the messenger, the pastor. These are the words of the Amen, which is the Lord, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. But you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve for your eyes so you can see. All of this counseling of gold means that you go into the scripture and you read and you pull out the things that are important to you, and you don't just focus on the surface. You let God and his spirit refine your soul so that you begin to see where you're not doing what you need to be doing. And we could talk a whole time about this church. It is the church, by the way, that most scholars believe is the church that will represent the world at the end times. This is the church that represents most of the universal church of the Lord at when the time of rapture, which of course means that not all of them are going to go because many of them aren't true Christians. But that's where Simon was. That's where his heart was. He was lukewarm to Christ. He had no need of Christ. Wasn't that good? I left that in. I don't know why I did that. So here's the second dinner party. I want to get to this. These two are different. And they're different, but the fact that they're both in the New Testament invites comparison between the two. And again, a comparison that you might not ever do, because when you read it, you're thinking about other things. This is John 12, verses 1 through 3. So we've covered this before. We covered it when we did the book of John. We also covered it when we talked a little bit about the time leading up to Jesus going into Gethsemane, going into Jerusalem for the last time. So 6 days before the Passover, this is the Passover where he's crucified, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived and whom Jesus had raised from the dead. We all know this story. Here a dinner party was given in Jesus' honor. So here we see a big difference in this dinner party. There's two dinner parties. Friends are invited, but the people who invite the friends are inviting Jesus as the honored guest, as opposed to invite him to figure out who he is and what he's all about. He's the honored guest. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at table with him. Now, most of us, many times, will be off on a discussion of Mary and Martha, and how do you move from being a Martha to a Mary, or how do you do, you know, all the different discussions that we have about this subject. But verse 3 says, then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and poured it on Jesus's feet and wiped his feet with her hair. The parallels are striking here in these two verses that we see. Although there's a difference between Mary and the woman that is in the other parable or in the other dinner party. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Again, there's a lot we could talk about this. We could talk about Judas, who was outraged that they wasted the money pouring this expensive stuff on Jesus' feet. It could have been sold for the poor. You remember that? Well, remember the little analogy that I talked about, that Pastor Smith talked about, where in the church service, the Holy Spirit moved. It was powerful. But all the guy could focus on was the fact that there was a piece of furniture broken. All Judas could focus on was the fact that somebody had wasted this amount of perfume. Now, we know, because John makes the comment, that he was only interested in it because he was a thief. He was stealing from the treasury, and this was money that could have been put in the treasury kitty, which he was responsible for. So, but, you know, that's a subject for another day. So picture the scene for a minute. Martha's busy in the kitchen preparing food. They don't have 100 servants. She's doing it. She wants Mary to help, but Mary's not helping. Mary is at the feet of Jesus. Again, they're reclining at table. She's at the back of the table. You know, she may be one of the guests and around the table, but, you know, she anoints Jesus with this fragrance. And she looks at Lazarus. She looks at Jesus. She looks at Jesus. She looks at Lazarus. And what she feels in her heart is gratitude. Her brother was dead. She was leading one of the leaders of a mourning parade to the tomb. And now they're having a dinner party and he's sitting there alive. So Jesus has already done more for her. He really has expanded her mind and her thankfulness and her gratefulness about him. So what does she do? She pours this perfume on his feet. Well, you do get the typical reactions, and I want to play clip two because this is this boardroom of Mary's soul, and again, it'll be a little loud, but bear with me as I do it.
Heart calls the meeting. This is a special occasion, says Heart, and I feel that we have to do something. I agree, says Mind. We're sitting at the same table as the Son of God. He calls the dead to life, and he calls us his friends. This family has become the place of his greatest miracle. What can we do? Heart has an idea. There's a pint of perfume in the closet, says Heart. I've had my eyes on it for years. Why don't we take some and pour it over Christ? What do the rest of you think? Ah, says Conscience, I can't imagine a better way to use it. I agree, says Memory, there won't ever be anything greater than this for me to record. Well, says Imagination, if we cannot picture anything greater than what he has done for us, why pour a little over his head? Let's give a lot. Let's do it, says Will. Let's pour out the lot. So John 12, verse 3, Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume.
Different scene in the boardroom, isn't it? And you notice how one of the things that's interesting, Heart always feels things. You know, mind has to read it and think about it, but Heart feels it. So he kind of plays off the boardroom and the normal types of emotions that we have.
Heart.
So which are we like? Are we like Simon or are we like Mary? How do we move from being a Simon to being a Mary? I mean, I think that's really the key for all of us to understand how that works. But right here is where we come to something we studied in the Holy Spirit study. This is the heart of the work of the Holy Spirit. We use the Holy Spirit study. I actually pulled a little piece of one of the charts that we use just to tell you I wasn't making this up for this one. We've talked about this before. There are four works of the Spirit. People would say there may be more than that, but four works of the Spirit. In the scripture, he reveals, he illuminates, he inspires, he motivates us to read the scripture. He guides us through administration. He empowers us to do the work that he's called us to do. And then we come to the one that's important here, lost people. He's the change agent to convict us of sin. He leads us into righteousness, and he judges us and makes us aware of our sin. And until we're aware of our sin, we're not aware of how much we need a Savior, how much we need forgiveness. So that's the belief. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. And of course, as believers, you know, he lives in us and he brings all of this to bear inside of us, not just from external forces. So you were following the Holy Spirit when you witnessed to this woman. Now the Holy Spirit's got to do his side of the work. He obviously did a work in her heart to make her curious. And now we'll see how that plays out, you know, as she comes and she listens and hopefully learns. So using the Holy Spirit, we did 7 lessons on this. And you know what? What we have is times in our life when the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Maybe it's in a sermon where we feel a little prick of the Holy Spirit to do something we've not done, to call us to be something we haven't been, to actually take action and witness to somebody we have been afraid to talk to. All of those things are pulled by the Holy Spirit to us, and they are the things that open our hearts and open our minds to enlarge them and bring to bear. If we close them off and we quench the people who we quench the Spirit's movement in our life, then we don't feel the power of the Spirit. And that's a very poor place for the Spirit to be in us, because we've shut him out, we've shut him off. And, you know, we always love to hear somebody get up and say, you know, I was an axe murderer and I came to the Lord and now I'm something, you know, I'm a preacher of a church. We marvel at those things, you know, or I was a drug addict or I was whatever. But in many of our lives, that's not who we are. We weren't that way. We were like the Pharisee. We did a lot of things right. We just didn't recognize our need for a sinner. I mean, for a Savior. We didn't recognize we were sinners. And so the Holy Spirit sometimes has to enlighten our imagination to see where we would be without him, where we would be without the Holy Spirit. What would we be doing? You know, would we be the 15-year-old kid that, you know, could have gone one way and we chose to go another? Would we have been a whole different person? You know, we look at people we grew up with and we wonder sometimes, are we like the way we are because the Lord took us somewhere? Or are we like the way we are because we followed somebody that was a bad influence in our life? I mean, I think all of that in place comes into play. So I think it's important for us to focus on what it is that we do. In Psalm 103, you know this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. We sing that, and we can go to church and we can sing that, and we can sing it with passion, but does it penetrate beyond just the voice coming out? Or Charles Wesley, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing," you know, my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Are we really thankful for that? Does that really penetrate? Does it really make us, like Mary, be thankful for what God has done in our life? I mean, it really needs to be. But I think all of us come to the point, and there's no great, I don't have some great aha moment for you here. What I have is we have all the tools we need. The Spirit is within us. What we've got to do is we've got to pay attention when the Spirit speaks to us, and we've got to follow what he leads us to do. And if we do that, we will cause our minds to be opened. We cause our hearts to be soft and our conscience to be educated and maybe lifted, our wills to be redirected from the non-important things of life to the important things, our memory to be focused on what's really important for us to focus on, and our imagination to be open to Christ and what his will is in our life. I mean, we can't imagine really what Christ has for us to do. The only way we can imagine that is to start doing what he's called us to do, and then he will open more for us. As Royce read, you know, the scriptures are a lamp unto my feet. Lamp meaning it only shines for a few steps, but when you take the first few steps, then the next few steps are illuminated, and the more you follow it, the further down the path you get of where he's called you to be. And I think all of this really says to us, there are things in our life we can't go back and redo. We don't get the mulligan of life necessarily. Sometimes we do. But all the things we miss can be recovered if we will just follow the Spirit. He'll guide us back to where he wants us to be, and all will not be lost. So I'm done, and all of you are getting ready to leave. Thank you for hanging in there this far. So what I would say to you is, from a prayer perspective, you know, anybody have any comments or questions, by the way? Any thoughts come to your mind? Yeah, Bob.
There was a commencement address given at a high school graduation, and the speaker said, "You all now have assignments in life to be completed. Look for them."
Yeah, and whether the speaker meant spiritual assignments or not, but we all do have assignments in our life, and it's important that we do follow them. Or otherwise, I mean, we'll get to the end of our life anyway.
Yeah.
But will we get there and be the person God wanted us to be when we get there? That's really the goal for all of us. So I know in my own life, I've heard the pastor say things that have quickened my spirit. And I've said, you know, I really need to do something. I really need to change a few things. And we're probably all that way. And what we got to do is not just dismiss them, but we got to act on them. And I think that's the way it is. God will give us the moments of clarity. God will give us the moments of vision. And when he does, we need to move and we need to take action and let him lead us. And the question I always ask, I would just offer it to you, is, Lord, you've shown me this. What do you want me to do with it? Where are you taking me? Where do you want me to do? You know, it's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to plead for his guidance. And that's another thing all of us need to do. So let me close with prayer. And, you know, teach me, Lord, what shall I do? It's an important thing to do. So let's close with prayer. I know I talked a little long today. Lord, we're just thankful for the time you've given us to share. We're thankful, Lord, for the fact that we can recover those things lost. We can recover a heart of softened heart, a heart of gratitude. We can recover a mind that's focused on you and a will that's excited to do your work. Lord, open our hearts and our minds and our wills and all of our soul to be receptive to your word and your leading. Lord, give us freedom to open our hearts to the Holy Spirit, and let us be hearers of what he has to say to us, and let us be doers of what he's asked us to do. And Lord, we know that you'll be faithful to be with us in the task. Lord, I pray for the pastor as he comes. I pray for the service that he's about to give us. I pray for the words you've laid on his heart, and I pray for an anointing to speak them powerfully to meet the needs of our heart. And I pray it all in the blessed and glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.
Have a good trip.
Thank you. We appreciate your prayers too for our trip. That we'll get back, and we need to clear our tables off now. If we, I don't know that we have to move all that, Vicki. We may or may not. But
Jim, you really brought the scripture to life.
Well, I appreciate it. You never know how these are going to be, so I appreciate that.